Once again, good morning, congregation. I'm very delighted to have this opportunity to be with you this morning and to worship together our triune God. And I do hope that the preaching of the word would be an encouragement to your hearts, and also some of the things that we're talking about in terms of what God is doing in Israel in these days. In many ways, I think this passage that we just read in Isaiah 55 really helps us to see not only the heart of the gospel, but the heart of God also in the New Testament. Here, of course, we see the free grace and the offer that God brings to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And somehow we sometimes get thinking that we see in the Old Testament mainly the law of God and the judgment. And it's in the New Testament that we see the grace of God. And while there is something to be said about that, particularly as we read in the prologue of John about Christ, but nevertheless, our God, who is unchanging God, we see also His grace in all the pages of the Old Testament. I think this passage before us this morning really presents the heart of God as well. And this morning I want to talk about two main points. This passage, obviously there is so much to talk about. There is so many truths that we can almost spend a few sermons in this wonderful chapter of Isaiah. But this morning I want to talk about the grace and love of God to Israel in the Old Testament, and then also to speak something about God's grace in the history of the people of Israel. So first, about His grace and love in the pages of the Old Testament. As we know, already in the third chapter of Genesis, after the account of creation, we already see in that chapter where we see the darkest, maybe, chapter in the history of humanity, we already see the grace of God in so many ways. We see that even though Adam and Eve, who sinned and they deserved a punishment, as God has decreed in Genesis 2:17, but God in His grace not only covers them with skin, which meant that blood was needed to cover that and to provide that, but He also guards the tree of life from them. While spiritually immediately they died, and yet God allowed them to continue to have a physical life, but at the same time He guarded the tree of life from them. And of course, we know that even that was a real act of God's grace, because the worst thing that God would have done for us would be to allow us to live in our state of sin for all eternity. I think it was Thomas Boston that calls that the entire depravity state in his fourfold state of man that he talks about. And we see that, we see the God's grace even the next chapter after the first murder in the history of humanity happens. And through God's dealing, we see the same with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And of course, later on with Moses and the people of Israel. And later, we see that even during the time of the kings, in the era of the kingdom in Israel. And further, when we come to the book of Esther, when God saved the Jewish people from total destruction in the hand of Haman. And later on, the return of the exiles. Once again, God in His grace bring His people back from exile and allows them to not only to rebuild Jerusalem and their cities, but particularly the second temple. And that, of course, we read about those in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But now we want to focus on Isaiah, and particularly in this chapter of 55 in particular. As you may know, the name Isaiah in Hebrew means God saves. And his name suits so very well the book and the message of the book that he has written in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Already in chapter 1, we see a very recurring theme in the book. It begins with the rebellion of God's children against their Creator. And it continues with their sin and their turning away from their Creator Savior. And after a long list of their shortcomings, when one thinks that there is no hope for the lost Israel, God says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The same is seen also in chapter 5 of Isaiah. Well, after a series of woes, the chapter ends by telling us that the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. And also in there, we think that this is the end, or this is the last for the people. But then again, we see God's great grace, and we see the hope. Because in the very next chapter, Isaiah begins in the heavenly realm, where Isaiah is ordained and is called to the office of prophet, a great sign of hope for the people. And as the unclean prophet who lives among unclean people is cleansed and commissioned to go and to bring the word of God to his people, we see again a great sign of the grace of God. No doubt for us, particularly as Jewish people, the climax of the book of Isaiah is chapter 53. This is, by the way, the forbidden chapter, because this is the chapter that in the yearly reading of the scripture in the synagogue is never read. And that's, by the way, a good reason for us in our publishing to publish books about Isaiah 53 in different languages, to explaining what that chapter means. But Isaiah 53 is also the backdrop of what we read in chapter 55. The result of the suffering servant is seen very clearly in our chapter. Because the suffering servant was bruised for our iniquities, and because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he could offer peace in chapter 54, and that he can offer food and drink for free in chapter 55. Isaiah is calling us in this chapter to enter the rest of God. He has suffered in our place. He has paid the full price. And now he can invite us to come and to take freely. In Hebrew, we have a saying that there is no such thing as free lunch. Somebody has to pay for it. And it's the case here as well. The free invitation to come and to drink and to eat is only possible because someone has paid the price. The gracious God is calling us, is calling you and me to listen carefully to him. He pleads with us to incline our ears and to live as he makes an everlasting covenant with us. And in the end of verse 3, the mercies of David relates, as Paul talks about it in his sermon in Acts 13, verse 34. He connects it to the resurrection of Christ. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and the everlasting covenant of Isaiah 55 are fulfilled in the shed blood of Christ and in the new covenant that he has made. Isaiah is calling all who are thirsty to come and get their thirst quenched. The general offer is not only for water, but also for milk and wine and food. And the best part about the offer is that it's free for anyone. From the very beginning, Salvation of God was a free gift. It was not something that we can obtain or purchase with our works. All that we can offer and all that we have is but a dirty and filthy. It would not buy us anything. Certainly it would not buy us salvation to the just and righteous and holy God. And here in this passage, God warns us not to waste our life, spending money to buy something that doesn't satisfy us is a waste. So this morning we want to ask ourselves that question. How about us? Are we wasting our resources on things that do not satisfy us? Are we drinking from the fountains that don't quench our thirst? Isaiah is calling you and me to come and to drink from the true source for free. And this is the free grace that the Word of God invites us to come and to partake. There is nothing that this Word can offer us that delights our souls. Only God in Christ offers us that which truly satisfies our soul. So again, we need to ask ourselves, is today our soul in rest? Does it delight or does it fight? God alone can make an everlasting covenant. Anything else that we do is at best temporal and at worst a waste. That's why God calls us to incline our ears to Him. And how often we do turn our ears from the Word of God and into the voice of the Word we listen. How often we neglect His gentle call and run to our own flesh. God here in this chapter offering us the best. But that offer is not forever. We have to seek Him while He can be found. A time would come when He cannot be found. And that's why there is an urgency in His call. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us by saying that today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And today, if you hear His voice, then flee to Him and not harden your heart and receive that free offer of God joyfully and humbly. God assures us through Isaiah that His word will not return void. And that's why the Reformation brought the Word of God in the forefront of the church and made it available to an average person who can read the Word of God in his own language. And that's why we today ought to invest our time in hearing, in reading, in studying, in memorizing the Word of God, to meditate on that wonderful gift that God so graciously has granted to us. We can but buy it very easily and reach it very easily, while many in the world that we live today don't have access to it. Even in our times, many still have to memorize large portions of the scripture because they don't have access to them. That's true even in countries, particularly like Iran and Syria that was mentioned. So how are we taking advantage of this great blessing? And finally, in this passage, God shows us the result of coming to Him for the water and the food that He offers. He says that we would be joyful and peaceful. It says that even the mountains will sing and the trees will clap their hands. This is an everlasting joy that God is speaking about. And in the last verse that was read, we see the restoration from Genesis chapter 3. The ground that was cursed and was brought forth thorns is now turned into trees. The pre-fall condition. Before the fall, there was no thorns, but only great and wonderful trees with beautiful fruit. And now Isaiah tells us that thorn and the bear shall turn into cypress and myrtle. God turns away the curse of sin into the blessing of salvation. And this is the doing of God alone. And this is indeed God's grace in the Old Testament. But secondly, we want to talk a little bit about the grace and love of God in the history of people. There is a story told about King Frederick the Great, the king of Prussia in the 18th century, who once asked his physician, Zimmermann, for a single proof for the existence of God. And the physician immediately replied, "Your Majesty, the Jews." And he was referring to the fact that the people of Israel, who are still in existence, while so many of other ancient people that we read about in the scripture are not, is a great proof that there is a God. And the history of the people of Israel, particularly since the destruction of the temple in the 70 AD, has been a long journey of survival. The pages of our history, unfortunately, are filled with innocent blood of so many Jewish people who were targeted for hate, jealousy, and anti-Semitism that even still in our days still exists and shows too often his ugly face in so many ways. The long history of our Jewish nation teaches us that there has always been those who wanted to wipe us out of the page of history. And yet God was the protector of his people. Many of our national holidays in Israel today are the reminder of this. In December of each year, we celebrate the Hanukkah, the feast of dedication that we read briefly about it in John chapter 10. A celebration, but yet a reminder of God's miracles, but also of Antiochus Epiphanes, who not only outlawed the Jewish religion, but forced the Jews to worship Greek gods. He even sacrificed pigs in the temple, a great abomination to the Jewish people. But by God's grace, we survived. We celebrate the Purim, which is based on the book of Esther, where Haman wanted to annihilate the whole Jewish population, only because Mordecai was not willing to bow down before him. And then in April or May, we have the Holocaust remembrance, a dark reminder that only about 70 years ago, more than 6 million Jews were killed, and yet we survived. And then in May, a day before our Independence Day, is the Memorial Day, Yom HaZikaron, where we remember the fallen soldiers and civilians. In May of 2016, the total number of those were 23,447 people. And finally, in April, we celebrate the Passover, another reminder of how God, with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, brought us out of the slavery to Egypt. All of these are public holidays in Israel, so our children enjoy a great time of holiday throughout the year. But unfortunately, while we have all of these national holidays as a reminder, for the most part, our people don't realize it yet, that these are all signs of God's faithfulness to our people and a sign of God's grace for us. Now we know that our battle for survival has not yet ended. The state of Israel is still surrounded by those nations that their main goal and focus is again the destruction of the Jewish people. And too often we realize that this is not just a battle about the land, but it is indeed a spiritual battle. But God, in his love and kindness, has enabled us not only to survive, but to thrive. Today, Israel in many ways is a leading country in many areas, and it's helping the world to become a better place to live in. The Israeli agriculture renovations is saving lives in the hard and dry lands of Africa. The Israeli medical ingenuity is defeating more and more diseases and making life for many patients more bearable. The Israeli high-tech companies are continuing to write more and more patents in the area of cellular computers and communications. And Israel is leading the race for a better environment, both in the cellular system as well as the seawater desalination. And Israel is usually one of the first countries to be on the ground in disaster areas of the world, helping with its capabilities the nature-smitten countries. But there's another what as well, and that but is that it's all of these are able, and we are able to do that, not because we are wise, and not because we are a great nation, but because of God's faithfulness. And unfortunately, our people yet do not realize that. While many secular Jews may think that we have survived because of our strong army and wise men and women, the scripture tells us otherwise. The scripture tells us that we are dead in our trespasses. It's not because of anything that is in us and of us, but it's because of Him and Him alone. And Isaiah makes it very clear in this chapter. It is God who offers us everything for who He is and not for who we are, or not because of what we can bring to the table. In fact, there is nothing that we can bring to the holy and the just God. Our money cannot buy anything. And while we've spoken about the past and the present, we have also to speak something about the future for the Jewish people. In fact, it is because of the past and the present that there is a great and a bright future for the people of Israel. Unlike what some may think, because of who God is, Israel is not like other nations. It is the apple of God's eye. And that there is a future for Israel. This morning, as we read from Romans 9, the first 5 verses, Paul there is talking about the past and the gifts that God has brought to the world, to the nation of Israel. And then later on, he talks about the present, about his own conversion, and about the fact that he is a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, and yet he is part of the kingdom of God and his people. And then in Romans 11, he talks about yet future for Israel, where it says that a temporary blindness has come upon the Jewish people until the full number of Israel, full number of Gentiles would come in, and in this way all Israel shall be saved. Paul here is talking not only about the people of Israel, but more than anything, he talks about the faithfulness of God. Because God is a covenant keeper while we are the covenant breaker. And that wonderful story, Paul talks about the fact that God has not rejected his people despite of their many shortcomings. We saw that in the book of Isaiah. Again and again, the shortcoming of the people of Israel is so clear. And yet God has not yet rejected them. And because of that, that gives us, as his church in the New Testament, a great hope. It gives us hope because if God did not reject his people of old, then he would not reject us either. And that particularly is true in light of the fact that it's so easy for us to read the Old Testament and to see again and again the shortcoming of the people of Israel. The fact is that the performance of the church today is not any better than what it was in the past by the people of Israel. There are so many churches in our time that have come nothing more than a social club where the word of God is not preached or taught. There are congregations and churches that have homosexual ministers that will even conduct same marriage ceremonies in their churches. But we are here because of the faithfulness of God to his promises and his covenant. And we live now in the time where once again we see that the gospel has come back to Jerusalem in a significant way. In this last couple of years, particularly in the last 5 years, we are seeing a new wave of the gospel work in Israel, and particularly among the younger generation. In our own congregation last year, we had 14 people who were baptized. Average age of these 14 people has been about 21 years old. Many of them are second generation who grew up in a Christian home, but many who come from secular background. We are seeing a change also in the attitude of even the Orthodox community. And in the last few years, I had a personal contact with quite few of the Orthodox community. And by God's grace, 3 years ago, one of those Orthodox men was converted and baptized in our congregation. He comes from the family of 12 children, 11 sisters and one brother. And the Lord, in his kindness and in goodness, converted them. We are seeing a great testimony of our young people in the military and in school and in campuses. And we are witnessing a great zeal among these young men and women who want to present the gospel to their people. Many of them are not ashamed of their faith, even though they are a small minority in the places they are. Our younger son who studies in elementary school, he's in a school with 800 kids, and he's the only one that comes from a Christian home. So we see once again that the grace of God is being seen in a special way in the land of Israel. And I hope that you would continue to pray, not just for the salvation of the Jewish people and the people in Israel, but also that the gospel of Christ would go out throughout the whole world. One of our great desire and hope as a church is that the day would come soon that we would be able to send a missionary family in some part of the world, not to bring the gospel to the Jewish people, but particularly to the non-Jewish people. So in conclusion, no doubt that one of the main themes of the book of Isaiah is that God, the judge of Israel, is also the savior and the redeemer of his people, and also of the whole world. The God of Israel was such in the past, long before Isaiah wrote these verses that we just read. But also in these days and in our times, and it's certainly true for the eternity as well. And of course, as this chapter points, the climax of God's redemption is seen is in the incarnated God, who Isaiah saw him in chapter 6. The call of Isaiah 55 is for you and for me. God is calling us to listen to his word. He's inviting us to come and to partake of the great feast that he has prepared for us. He's abundant in his mercy and his grace. And no matter who we are and what our past may be, God is calling us to incline our ear to him and to hearken his words. His call is for us today, but his call is also for the people outside, those who still need to hear the gospel of Christ, whether here in Australia or in Israel. So come to the real source, the living water that the Son of God alone can offer you and me, and that it can quench our thirsty spirit. May God, in his grace, enable us to be partaker of that great feast that he talks about here in Isaiah, but we also read about that wonderful feast in the book of Revelation, that one day God's people from every people and tribe and nation would be sitting around that and celebrating it for eternity. Amen.